One, we'll try to get back to, again, some sort of continuity in the most theologically complete book of the Bible, the book of Romans. And as we said, Paul starts off the beginning of the book, especially in chapters 1, 2, and then ultimately 3, by demonstrating to one and all the futility of thinking that you in and of yourself can be worthy of eternal life, that you can merit heaven, that there's something good basically in you. You know, that's a big misnomer. It's a big misconception that evolved down through church history. Once upon a time, the idea that man intrinsically was bad, that man in and of man was evil. There was no good thing dwelling in man. As Paul says, within his flesh dwelleth no good thing. But then, obviously, along came a guy by the name of Augustine, and by the time a fellow by the name of Aquinas came along, that completely changed, from Augustine recognizing the depravity of man to Aquinas saying, no, man is basically good, and so man just gets off the mark once in a while, but basically is good. Now, that's the mindset of overwhelmingly the majority of professing Christendom today, that people are basically good, they just need a little encouragement. Well, the Scripture says, no, people are basically bad, and they need righteousness of the Father that can only be given to them, can't be earned. Now, if you're the enemy and you move in and you can convince a whole generation of people that righteousness is relative and it's how you determine what's good and evil and that you can merit that, then obviously you can completely derail the gospel. And that, by and large, is we see what's happening today. Now, we get in the book of Romans, as we saw last week, and we'll pick it up in verse, just a quick refresher in verse 21. It says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So again, there's no question about the realization of a Creator, the realization of God, and we talked about that. They've never found a tribe of atheists anywhere, any place they've ever gone on the planet. No matter how primitive the culture may have appeared to be, they always had the knowledge of a Creator, of a supreme being. And Paul tells us why, as we saw last time. And he says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. It's the result. It's the result of rejecting the revelation of God. And then he says, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, in our own culture, we've had 50 years of that. We've had 50 years of professing ourselves to be wise across the board, and as a result, we see an ongoing abandonment of the Bible. We see an abandonment of spiritual things. Mankind has become too wise to believe God. They're too intelligent to believe the Bible. You know, the Bible's just it's just a book of spiritual things or man's opinions, etc. They've become too resourceful not to create their own world. In other words, the idea that a creator was needed to bring about all that we have. Certainly we evolved and we can make corrections ourselves. And we know the list goes on. And so when Paul says professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, he's not talking about barbarians. He's not talking about unintelligent people. If Paul were here today, he would be talking about college professors. He would be talking about people that had a huge intellect. And we find sometimes the further down the secular side of education, people tend to drift from the Scripture. You know, years back, there was a fellow who did a study. He became very, very disliked because of his study, and he chose one of the largest seminaries in the country in Louisville, Kentucky. And what he did, he polled some freshman theology students about their position, the deity of Christ, inspiration of Scripture, infallibility of Scripture, etc. And he polled them on about, I guess I, off the top of my head, I think it was about 7 or 8, 9 categories. And what he did is he let that sit. He polled them going in as freshmen. Now, if you know or don't know, not everybody that starts off as a freshman finishes up and graduates. But what he did, he went back after their term was up and found again a selection of those that he had polled going in. And then what he did was release the results. 35% of the people coming out denied the deity of Christ. 35%. Now, it was 100% going in, it was 35% coming out, and it was over 50% that denied the inerrancy of Scripture, meaning that the Bible contains no error. Now, how did they come to that point? Well, professing themselves to be wise. Perhaps a professor told them, well, Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. And you go to seminaries and they talk about Deutero-Isaiah. There are two Isaiahs that wrote. Even some would infer three different guys named Isaiah. Daniel, we've talked about that numerous times. Daniel could not have written the book of Daniel in the 6th century B.C. He must have written it after, because if he had written it then in fact he would be a prophet, even though the Lord calls him a prophet. And what he said is profound, because he lays down the rise and falls of empires that didn't even exist at the time that he gave those prophecies. So we find the attack on the authority of God's Word. And so it's no different now than it was then, or even prior to Christ. If you go back and you watch the rise and fall, the cyclical problems in the nation of Israel, you find the same thing. When they abandon the authority of the Word of God, what comes in is sin, and sin always begins to destroy. There's nothing good that encompasses sin. It destroys the mind, the will, destroys the soul, destroys the family, it can destroy a profession. It can destroy even an individual's life. Now, when we set aside biblical authority and then we fall into the trap of relative righteousness. We determine what's righteous and what's not righteous. As a matter of fact, if we passed out a survey amongst you here this morning asking you to list the 10 worst sins you can think of, or the 5 top sins, I'm sure they wouldn't be the same with us all, and you would view certain things differently than others. Some of those sins, perhaps, you and I might view as unpardonable. If we were God, there would be no quarter at all for those transgressions. There would be no grace or mercy. Others would differ. Perhaps if you polled a great cross-section of society where the death penalty is concerned, some would say, oh, I don't think it's right. Others would say, I do. Now, again, it's not a question of what we think or what we feel or how empirical or emotional we can get about an issue, because we have an authority. And Paul ultimately is going to get us to that place in our lives to recognize that it's thus saith the Lord. The Creator has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in a written record. St. John says that the book was penned so we could know we have eternal life. And so hence we go to it to see what God has to say. Now, he says this in verse 23. He says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, reduce the infinite to the finite. Take an infinite God and make him like man. And so we find the idea of veneration, of statues. We find throughout pagan cultures, we find all sorts of things worshipped, things that look like half men, half beast, birds, all sorts of things. You go in the Old Testament and you read about Baal worship. What is Baal worship? It's bull worship. What did the Hebrew children do shortly after the Exodus? They took their jewelry and melted it down, and they formed a what? A golden calf, a golden bull. Baal worship. Now, how can you go from the Creator, who's an infinite being, and how can you violate the second commandment, make no image of anything in heaven above, the earth beneath, etc., and then incorporate that in your worship? Because you profess yourself to be wise. Yea, hath God said, I can be like God. You become authoritative, and you determine truth from error. Now, Paul goes on in verse 24, and he brings us to the consequences of this. And this is, in by and large, where our nation is. It's where the Roman Empire was in times gone by. It's where Sodom and Gomorrah was in times gone by. It's where Babylon was in times gone by. It's the consequences of rejecting the authority of God. It's the consequences of then placing yourself in the throne, that you are God. Yea, hath God really said, you can be like God. That's, we find there's whole segments of The charismatic movement that promote this little God idea that you are a little God. And take it from me personally, one thing we are not, it's little gods. Now, we become the temple of God. God's resident in our soul. Paul says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, you're none of his. But because God has taken up residence within, it does not make us God. And Paul is going to make this point clear. What is the consequence then? We reject the authority of God. We say, well, he's not really these things. He's not really authoritative. What happens? How far down then do we depart from his righteousness? How far down do we go from God-like conduct, etc.? Verse 24, wherefore, Paul's bringing us to a conclusion. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Now, the action here is not passive. It's positive. It's not where God just kind of drops mankind on the side of the road like I've just had enough and he walks away. This is a positive dropping. He's putting mankind down hard, and he's putting them down for a reason so that they can visit and experience the consequences of their own choices. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, that's their choice, through the lust of their own hearts. This is self. This is their desires. This is their direction, their motive. In other words, God hands them over to the idolatry they desire. They want to be like God. They want to determine what's true. They want to determine what's wrong. And so God says, fine, then I'm going to let you do that, and you're going to reap what you sow. He says, the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, Paul hits on an issue here that perhaps for some, you know, is it necessary that Paul touches on the things we're going to see in a few minutes. And I think not only is it necessary, but I think it's indicative of the fact that when a society gets far enough away from God, there is a certain characteristic that follows along with that rebellion. And that characteristic kind of tells you to what degree that group has removed themselves. Now, let me keep going. I'll make the point. He says this in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Literally, the definite article's here. Who changed the truth of God into the lie. The lie. The lie, obviously, they're going to move into self-worship. Self-worship. We are gods. It's what we think. It's everything becomes relative. Everything. The whole society that we live in for the last quarter of a century has been pushed and focused on what? Self-image, self-esteem. Everybody's problem is low self-image. Everybody's problem is they have no idea what they are. No one talks about the depravity of man. No one talks about the fact that a child has to be taught to behave. It doesn't have to be taught to misbehave. It misbehaves by nature. It has to be taught to do the right thing. We have police forces and all sorts of things, and we're living proof of what happens when the police force is removed. What do you see comes out in men and oftentimes or mankind? You see the worst forms of evil, the worst forms of decadence. If you did not have a police force at all, if the police force in the surrounding areas would say they were quitting, they were retiring, or for a week they were not reporting to duty till they got more money, do you think rapes would increase? You think robberies would increase? You think auto thefts would increase? Do you think it would be absolutely chaos? I think it would. You say, well, why is that? Would people suddenly become evil overnight? No, people are evil. People are evil. That goes for you. That goes for me. Now, the problem is that we are constrained by the love of Christ, Paul tells us, as believers. We have conscience, we have conviction, and we have the Word of God. Now, take the Holy Spirit out of the individual, no salvation, haven't put faith in Christ, take away the authority of God's Word, take away the conscience, and it is possible for the conscience to become jaded, the conscience to be seared enough. We read about serial killers. We read about people who have done all sorts of things, and we cringe when we hear them. We say, how could anybody do that? for the reason what? God has been set aside, the conscience is jaded, the focus is on them. They have become, it's self-worship, they have become the deity. They have become the authority. So Paul says they changed the truth of God into the lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the devil moves in and he succeeds in convincing people that there is no authority. There are no absolutes. Everything's relative. Well, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, let's vote. And the ayes have it. We're going to do this. My response to that for years has been that's what we call, refer to as pooled ignorance. This is not about a vote. It's that God doesn't say, well, what do you think is necessary to be saved? Well, I think this. And, well, I don't like hell. Well, yeah, I don't think there is a hell. I don't either. Okay, the nays have it. There is no hell. Well, that's foolish. Why? Because the Creator has said there's a hell. He said there's going to be a lake of fire. He says there's going to be a judgment. He's given this revelation to us. The same one who rose the third day, according to the Scriptures, gave us this authority. Now, we can set it aside, believe the lie, which majority of the world does, or we can believe the truth and the reality of Scripture and conform. Now, what happens when we don't? Well, it gets worse. And he says this in verse 26, for this cause, because they reject God, because they reject His authority and are content to worship themselves, to worship something they have created, perhaps even in their own mind. He says, for this cause, he says, God gave them up. God exits here. He says, okay, fine. This is your choice. You're gonna follow this path. Have at it. He says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, you know, the affections, the Bible here pulls no punches. They're vile affections. What do they have to be? Well, if you remove God, what happens? Paul says, in his flesh dwells no good thing. Paul says, the things I hate, I find myself doing. The good that I know to do, I don't do. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, present tense, who shall deliver me from this body of death? If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, as you read his writings, the older Paul got in Christ, the more he recognized his own depravity. He starts off by saying, well, he was a sinner. He ends up by saying, well, I'm the chief sinner. And he follows that by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. The more Paul understood the revelation from God, the more Paul recognized that without God's grace, there was no hope for Paul. Without God's grace, there's no hope for you and I. Now, if the enemy moves in and says, you don't need that. He didn't really say all of that. You know, it's an opinion. That's your interpretation. Hey, that Bible says this, that says that. Listen. You just be a good person. Do as best as you can, and you know your hell's here on earth, and just do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you have to do. Well, what happens if your neighbor's a homosexual? Well, what happens if your neighbor's a child molester? What happens if your neighbor's Jeffrey Dahmer, who was a cannibal? Well, what do you do then? Is it just relative then? Is that okay? Is that just an aberrant lifestyle? What does the Lord say? You get further, 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 further away from His authority. What happens? Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use. And the operative word here is natural or normal. That's the key here. What is natural? What is normal? What does nature declare is right or wrong? Somebody says, well, no, it's not even a choice. People are born that way. That's a myth. That's not true. And if we abandon God and believe we all evolved, how come there are no homosexual dogs, cats, birds, and all that? Why? We've advanced so far, we've advanced up to homosexuality. Is that where we've come? Paul's point is, no, it's just the other way around. But the enemy comes in with his public relations network, and he convinces just the opposite. Just the opposite. You know, I don't believe there are any prophets today, but a few years ago when the homegrown Ellen DeGeneres came out of the closet and exchanged the kiss with whoever it was, I told you, I said, now the camel's nose is in the tent. I said, that's the beginning. I said, there will be an onslaught all over television of the homosexual agenda. There'll be an onslaught of that. And obviously, I mean, there's all sorts of things. They're coming out very soon with a homosexual network. It gets worse and worse and worse. Somebody says, Well, what's wrong with that? Everything's wrong with that. What does the Scripture say? He says it's not natural. Likewise, verse 27, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or which was fit. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. People talk about AIDS. You know AIDS primarily is a disease spread by sin? If you take out of all the cases of that are spread by sin, AIDS would not be a problem at all. You have a few people that got it from an intravenous drug transfusion, very few people because the blood was tainted, wasn't checked. But if you factor those out, and a few people perhaps maybe got it from a mosquito, maybe not, they say it's impossible, whatever, maybe someone got it from a dentist who didn't have something done. But if you remove sin from that, AIDS wouldn't be an issue at all. Someone says, well, there are continents where people are dying. Why? Because of promiscuity, because of immorality, because they've changed the image and the glory of God into that of a creature. And there's no God worship. There's no veneration of that which is holy. There's no honor of His word at all. And we find that's the recompense of their reward. This is exactly what the Lord is saying. You get to a point as an individual or even a nation, and I think here we're talking collectively as a group of people, the telltale sign that you're about at the end of the rope is what? Is this horrible thing that the Scripture refers to in the Old Testament as an abomination, a little more charitable in the New Testament, unnatural, and it's what? It's something that's called homosexuality. He says, verse 27, men with men working in that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. Their error. Someone says, well, the Old Testament condemns homosexuality, the New Testament doesn't. Last time I checked, Romans 1 is in the New Testament. It's condemned. It's condemned by the Apostle Paul. Is it right? No, it's not right. It's not right at all. Is drunkenness right? No. Is alcoholism a disease? No, it's sin. It's choice. Someone says, but you can be addicted. You're addicted to things by choice. Let me tell you something. I will never be addicted to Limburger cheese. You could feed me Limburger cheese. I could go without eating for 40 days and 40 nights. I will never be addicted to Limburger cheese. Okay? I could be addicted to chocolate candy, right? I could be addicted to a lot of other things. What is it? It's by choice. It's by choice. And if I'm addicted to something and the doctor tells me tomorrow, if you don't quit doing that, you're going to die, I can almost guarantee you I can get unaddicted immediately. Immediately I can get unaddicted. If you're on an addiction and every time you indulge yourself in that addiction, if you get stabbing pains, for example, in your head, that addiction is going to heal itself real quick. These are things by choice. And what he's saying here, this aberrant lifestyle, this choice to mock the Creator. He made man in His own image. He made Eve as a helpmeet to man so that they could procreate, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And so what does the enemy do? He moves in and he says, we're going to make a mockery of the institution of marriage. We're going to make a mockery of the institution of male and female creation. It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. But it's a telltale sign. You look at all the ancient cultures, and you look at when they were just about to bottom out, and you will find homosexuality is rampant. Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, go back and read the accounts of Lot, etc., in Genesis. And it was so prolific, it was unbelievable. Someone says, well, listen, it can't be any more prolific than it is today. I can't imagine. Now, someone says, does that mean God hates homosexual people? No more so than He hates drunks. Does He hate drunks? No, He doesn't hate drunks. He doesn't like people He doesn't like the act of being drunk. Does He want people not to be drunk? Yes. Does God hate murderers? No more so than He hates anyone else. You say, well, God doesn't hate people. No, He doesn't. He wants people to come to a saving knowledge of Him. But if they choose to reject Him, will He allow them to reap what they sow? The answer is yes. So He says this in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Did they have a knowledge? Sure, they had the knowledge. But they chose to set it aside. They chose to put it away. Why? Because they wanted to be God. Why do you think overwhelmingly There's a friend, a believer, I don't know him personally, by the name of George Barner, who's the equivalent of George Gallup, does all the surveys. And I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, he was hot on doing surveys of professing evangelical Christianity's relationship to the Bible. And he came away with some startling conclusions that overwhelmingly back then, and I don't think it's gotten any better, but majority of evangelical Christianity is not desirous of any in-depth Bible study. They're not desirous of that. They're more in tune with social things that have much more of an emotional, an empirical, a social thing to it. Now, why is that? Well, because sometimes the Bible is a very, very painful book. Sometimes it's difficult to read the Scripture. You read the Scripture and it's convicting. It's convicting. You recognize your own failures. You recognize that the Holy One of Israel came and He died for you. And now, what are you doing for Him? In most cases, people would have to say, well, I'm just sitting back and getting fat off the land. That's all I'm doing. Are you that living epistle? Are you that ambassador for Christ? And more often than not, the answer is no. Now, can it get to a place over the whole spectrum where a majority of people can abandon Christ? The answer is yes. Can that happen inside the church? Well, what did the Lord tell John to pen in Revelation 3 about the church of Laodicea? It's not a church of lost people. It's a church of believers. Where's their fellowship with the Lord? It's non-existent. Why? Well, because they're focused on empirical, physical things. They don't need anything else. And so the consequence is what? There's no proclamation of the good news. Here, Paul is telling us, listen, if you think for a moment that man, by and large, is good, if you think man, left to his own resources, is going to take the narrow path, the answer is no. Even the Lord said that broad's the way that leads to perdition, and many that are going to go on that path. Narrow's the way that leads to life eternal, and few that find that path. Why? Well, because it's not the easiest path, because everything in this life, directed by the God of this world, is set to oppose biblical truth, set to oppose biblical mindsets. You know, maybe you're old enough, you grew up where heterosexual relationships were normal, homosexual relationships were abnormal. As a matter of fact, the person wasn't even, when I was coming up, if you called somebody gay, that meant they were happy. If someone was a homosexual, they were queer. Now, that someone says, well, that's a negative. Well, so what? Homosexuality is an abomination. I think queer is kind of nice compared to saying you're an abomination to the Lord. That would be a true statement. That would be a true statement if you went up to your neighbor who's a homosexual and said, you know, what you're doing is an abomination to the Lord. Someone says, Greg, that would have no love. Well, I would think it would have more love than when Jesus walked in a temple and turned over the tables and called them snakes and vipers and whitened tombs full of dead men's bones and took a whip and whipped them and ran them out the temple. I would think it showed much more love and compassion perhaps than the Savior did when He went in the temple. Do you think for a moment the Lord is pleased, number one, with the conduct? The answer is no. Do you think He's pleased by people then condoning the conduct? The answer is no, not at all. Do you think He's pleased with professing Christianity, not only condoning the process, but approving it? Some of you have seen television commercials that are floating around here, the Church of Christ. Church of Christ is putting on commercials now with homosexuals sitting in the pew saying, everyone's welcome here. You know, Adam and Steve can come and sit on the front pew, and that's okay. It's not okay. It isn't okay. Now, how can that be? The Episcopal Church is meeting in California right now. I think they're on their number fourth bishop they're trying to appoint. They're trying to find a bishop that's not pro-homosexual because there's going to be a rift, a split within. How can there be a split? How can that be up for discussion? How could anyone, quote-unquote, in the clergy say, well, I think there's a basis for homosexuality? There is no basis for homosexuality. I mean, in your own time, if you went back to the book of Leviticus around chapter 20, you would find in the Old Testament, if you were a homosexual or you were an adulterous individual, what was the byproduct? How did the nation of Israel correct your conduct? They did it with stoning. That's how they did it. That's how the Lord looked at it. He called it vile. He called it an abomination. Now, where's the morality today? Well, it's all relative. It's all relative. It's okay if you live together and you're not married. It's okay if you procreate and have children and you're not married. It's okay if you're homosexual. It's okay if you're this. It's okay if you're that. We should love everyone. Loving someone, if you love them, then you want to give them the gospel. If you really love the Lord, you know what you're going to do first? Hate sin. You're going to hate sin. The Lord hates sin. Wants you and I to hate sin. Now, do you love the sinner? Yes, but you hate the sin. And if you love them, you can't allow them to continue in their sin. You at least have to express the truth and the contrast that they might know how the Lord views what they're doing. But by saying nothing, you simply enable, and all you do then is condone the process. And it gets worse and then worse and worse. I mean, the Lord had to send a couple of angels to shake Lot up. Lot was a political leader. He had some clout. The scripture said he sat in the gate. Meant he was a person of means. Might have been on a city council or something. What impact did Lot have? Lot wasn't even effective in a witness to his own son-in-laws. Lot was impotent as a believer. Could he have made a dent in his community? He could have said something, not in the sense of being a political activist, but in someone who proclaimed the truth of God's word. Now, profess yourself to be wise. Say, no, there is no final authority. There's no absolutes. God used to be that way, but he's changed. It doesn't apply today. And what happens? Paul says it gets worse and worse. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know today, believe it or not, the world is full of reprobate minds, full of them. If you don't think so, watch television. Watch television. You don't think the people who create most of the things must have a reprobate mind? If they don't have a reprobate mind, they've got to have some problem. I mean, there's a problem somewhere. Now, when's the last time, and I may be the only one. See, everything I say applies to me and might hit one of you, but it's all I preach to myself. Have you ever sat down in your house and maybe you have cable television, maybe you have no television, I don't know, but I happen to have basic cable. And if you ever sat down and said, you know, I'm supposed to have like 70 channels and there's nothing worth watching. 70 channels. I grew up, I won't tell, I can remember when it was only three, and that is when you had the aluminum foil on the antenna and you stood there and you turned and you could pick a couple. And it was always something to watch, something good, and the kids could watch it, everybody could watch it. Now you got 70 channels and you can't watch it. And now, if you want to see something worse, we have a television that you can block out a channel that's rated for someone 14 years or older. So the TV is blocked out for anything that's rated for someone 14 years and older. When you click to that channel, it's blank. You can't get it because I have a 7-year-old, right? So he can go down there, click to his heart's content. If he tries to deviate from his normal channels, he gets nothing. I'm sitting there the other night, and that thing is on, and I'm clicking. It's like blank, 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 blank. And I'm thinking, give me some baby, something. I'm a kid. Just let me watch something. You can watch like two channels and the Weather Channel. I mean, what is this? Everything's old. Everything is filled with adult situations, adult language, violence, everything. Everything? Yeah, everything. Why? Well, Paul's telling you why. What has God said? God says, hey, that's what you want? Watch this. I'm going to slam you hard. You want that pattern? You want to throw out morality? You want to change yourself into God? You want to be the final authority? Watch where it's going to lead you. He says, I'll give you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, etc. Now, if you don't think that is apropos today, if you just look around, read the newspaper. I quit reading the newspaper years ago because I figured out the newspaper every day was about 20 to 40,000 words that were just negative. It was all bad news. You read the newspaper, you get depressed. Since Katrina, I said, well, maybe I better just get the newspaper to keep up on things. You know what the newspaper is? It's 20 to 40,000 words. Bad news. That's all it is. It's all, this one stole this one shot this one, and we're all going to drown next year, and the insurance is going up, the lights are going up, everything's going up. You don't have anything in the paper where it says, you know what, Forget all of that. Have you read your Bible today? Do you know this is the day the Lord has made? Let us give thanks and rejoice. You get that from no one. Why? Because there's no hope. Look at verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God, godless. Do you know when the Supreme Court in the early 60s ruled that not only prayer had to come out of school, but that they also ruled you could not display the Ten Commandments in a classroom? Now, maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but you know what their argument, in their decision for not displaying the Ten Commandments in a public school, their rationale was that if you display these Ten Commandments in a school, children might be prone to believe and observe those, and that would not be good. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time you read the Ten Commandments, can you think of anything in it, if you practice them, where it'd be negative? I mean, God forbid you should, thou shall not murder. What are kids doing today? Murdering. There's more kids murdering today. I mean, when I was coming up, a 14-year-old murder someone? I mean, that was like as common as hen's teeth. You didn't find a 14-year-old murdering someone now. That's a common thing. Why? Why? Well, because there's nothing that says thou shall not murder. Nothing that recognizes that there is a God. Nothing that recognizes there is a judgment. Nothing that recognizes any of these things. How about thou shall not covet thy neighbor's wife? Thou shall not commit adultery? How about thou shall not lie? How about that? We're a nation of liars. We're a nation of cheats. We're a nation of covetous people. I mean, we have a huge natural disaster here. You've got people stealing that had no damage, didn't even live here. Hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars fraudulently. Where's their conscience? Don't have a conscience. Don't care about anybody else. Only care about themselves. Why? Yea, hath God said, no, I'm God. I'm God. I declare truth from error. See, there is no heaven. There's no hell. This is it right here. You got to get all you can get. Do unto others before they do unto you. He who has the goal makes the rules. See? That's the mindset. Where's the Ten Commandments? Nowhere to be found. What do you have? Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, we know that has no application today at all. At all. When's the last time you were anywhere and you heard a parent give some instruction to their child and the child said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir? Don't even raise your hand. Just think about it. Have you ever heard that? See, have you ever? I've lived long enough. I've heard that. I can remember that not giving that response would have brought discipline. And God forbid you get a response that would say something like, "You talking to me? You want me? Oh, listen. I mean, that I wouldn't. I'd have been long dead. My father would have killed me quick." Would have killed me quick. Why? Because there was respect for authority. There was what? God, man is made in the image of God. At least, does not the scripture say, honor your mother and father, and it brings with it the promise of longevity? What do you have? Disobedient to parents, without understanding. That's certainly applicable today. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. Without natural affection. There's an innate hatred towards their own kindred without natural affection. Every day you read something in the paper and it has something to do with a mother and a child, a father and a child, something with a child. There's no natural affection. There is a problem. Disobedient to parents, without now understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, is that a sign of the times? Yes. What is Paul painting a picture? He's painting a picture of when man, across the board, summarily rejects God. Now, do we live in a culture today that basically has rejected God? Yes. Yes. We talk about the United States as a Christian nation. No, it's not. It's not a Christian nation. It's a nation that has people with Christians in it. It's a nation that has Christian values. It's a nation that was founded on Christian values or biblical values. It has a legal system that was founded on biblical values. But is God honored? No, he's not. He's not honored. And we find generation after generation gets worse and worse and worse. Why? Because we're producing a godless society. So what do we have? We have things, as Paul says here, that are going to increase. Now, the old saying is a bumper sticker floating around. If God doesn't return soon, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. At what point? Now, we see the signs of the times. Could he return? He could return at any time. The point is, as believers, we have to know and understand what he says. And at some point, you may have to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? That is wrong. And this is right. And sometimes, maybe, by sharing through contrast truth and error with someone who's in error, as James says, sometimes you have to present someone with the truth very sharply. Jude says, some you save with fear, snatching out of the fire. Now, sometimes, for some people, that's what it takes, because kind words and pious platitudes mean nothing to some people. Sometimes you have to get directly to the point and say, you know what? God hates what you're doing. You need to recognize there is a God, there is a judgment, and what is necessary? What is he declared? And hopefully someone might open an eye or two, read the Word of God, and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather publicly. Lord, we know that without you, certainly, we'd never have this opportunity, nor any others. Lord, we know without you, we'd not even have our breath that we have. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the urgency of the hour. Lord, help us to recognize the privilege that you've afforded all of us. Firstly, to be saved through faith in Christ, but moreover, to live for Christ, as Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So, Father, until you call us, Lord, may we live for Christ. May we recognize the importance and the significance of the Savior. And, Lord, may we be willing to express that to a world that appears to be more and more Christless each day. Lord, give us wisdom, give us the ability and the desire we need to do all the things that would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.